What a song. What a great song. Well, I'm going to take a few minutes and just share a prophetic story of several events that happened in the past. I've told it several times over the last 30, 40 years, but I think it's good to review it. And some of you are new here, so it will be new to you. And in about maybe 10 or 15 minutes, I'm going to look at Joel chapter 2. So if you want to find your way to Joel chapter 2, we'll get there in a little while. I want to highlight just a couple of verses in Joel chapter 2 because it's germane to what the Lord spoke in these prophetic events. And then again, we're going to have a few come up and share some dreams, prophetic dreams. I heard them earlier. They're quite moving and they're quite important and even significant to us in this hour. So let's pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, to come and move our heart, to touch our heart. Even now, Lord, stir us, mark us, prepare us for such a time as this. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of you are aware that it was 1982, 40 years ago, that myself and Diane, our family, moved to Kansas City to start a young adult church. You're aware of that. I've told that story many times. 1982, towards the end of the year. And then in March of 83, I meet Bob Jones. Most of you have heard many facets of that story. It's a many-faceted story that I love telling it. I'm not going to tell tonight because it moves my heart to remember the intentionality that the Lord has shown in preparing this people for over 40 years. So that's March 1983. So now it's a year later. Maybe it's actually about 18 months later. It's the summer of 1984. I believe it's September 1984. I was reading my notes. I went to Anaheim twice in 1984, in June and September. I was figuring out which time did it happen. It doesn't really matter, but I always like it to be accurate. And so I'm driving from Phoenix. I went to Phoenix and visited a friend named Augustine. Some of you know that name, and you know a little bit about his story. I don't want to go into that right now. That's a quite remarkable story, actually. And I meet Augustine in Phoenix, where he lives, and we drive 5 hours to Anaheim to a John Wimber conference. And as we're driving in this five-hour drive, Augustine, he's very touched and moved by Bob Jones's prophetic ministry. And I've been now connected to Bob about 18 months, something like that. Maybe 10 or 12 very remarkable things happened in that 18-month period. And so we're pretty excited and a little perplexed, but very energized that the Lord's doing something in Kansas City that's going to unfold in the days to come. And so as we're driving to Anaheim, that five-hour drive, he goes, I'm going to tell you about a man that has a spirit of revelation, prophetic revelation, he said, that's actually much stronger than Bob Jones. And I took, you know, reason for pause. I've never met anybody that had a prophetic ministry like Bob Jones. And I've been involved in the prophetic ministry now 40 years. And even to this day, I can say that Bob Jones and Paul Kane, I've not met anybody who has had that level of accurate prophetic words about God's purposes in this generation. And I would say that of the many, many leaders I know across the nations over 40 years, many leaders that are leading strong ministries, they would say the same thing about those two men. And though those men had their weaknesses, years, we would still say that anyone I've talked to who knew them, I've not seen anybody that the Lord has used at that level of revelation. So as we're driving, Augustine tells me, I want to tell you about a guy named Paul Kane. I've never heard of Paul Kane. And he goes, he has a ministry actually much stronger than Bob Jones in terms of prophetic revelation, the accuracy as well as the volume of it. And I said to my friend Augustine, oh, come on, just stop. And he goes, no, I mean it. He goes, I live in Phoenix. This man used to live in Phoenix years ago. And he said, he was telling me stories. He goes, when he was in his early 20s, in the 1940s, he had a 12,000-seat tent with many signs and wonders and miracles. And I'm going, what? I've never heard of this. He goes, he called out words of knowledge at such a staggering level of accuracy. I don't know if I'm really believing Augustine, really, although he was always really truthful. And he cared about not exaggerating, but I was a little bit, you know, tested right there. And he said, I remember the story when he went to Karlsruhe, Germany, when he's in his 20s. He had 30,000 people a night coming to his meetings because of the remarkable miracles and this and that and the other. And I said, okay, whatever. Ends up, 20 years later, whatever the, some many years later, I went to Karlsruhe, Germany, and talked to men in their 80s. And they said, I went there with Paul Kane and John Wimber and some others, and they said, we remember the Paul Kane meetings in the 50s or whatever it was. 30,000 a night. I go, that was real? Honestly, they go, it was remarkable. So they're in their 80s, so they come to hear Paul again. This is in the 90s now. Anyway, back to my story. So we're talking about Paul Kane. It's 1987, and we pull over to our restaurant of choice, which was a McDonald's. And it was right there at the state line of California and Phoenix. Not that that matters, but that, I just remember it so vividly. We're standing in line at a McDonald's. And I'm talking to Augustine. Now we've been talking an hour or two, whatever. And he's told me many stories about this man I've never heard of. And I say, well, I'd like to meet him. I'm going to ask the Lord to set up the chance to meet him. I go, where is he? He goes, nobody knows. He goes, he's off the radar for about the last 25 years. He goes, he drew back. He saw so much corruption in ministry in his 20s. He just said, I don't want anything to do with this. He saw so much money and so many things. I don't want to go into that, but he was so disheartened. The Lord even spoke to him. He says, come aside for a while and I'll raise you up in your years from now when you're an older man. So for 25 years, he's off the radar. And he goes, I don't know where he lives. He goes, nobody knows where he went. He moved from Phoenix. We don't know where. Maybe he's with the Lord. I don't know. Ends up, he lives in Dallas. I find that out later. So I'm in the line at McDonald's. About 10 people are in front of us. And I said, man, we need to ask the Lord to meet this guy, Paul Kane. I want to know more about him. The guy right in front of me. Guy number 9. We're number 10. He turns around. He goes, did you say Paul Kane? I go, yeah. I go, the evangelist? Yeah, I guess he was the evangelist. He goes, why did you say his name? He goes, well, I don't know. I just heard some stories about him, and I felt like I'd like to meet him. I'm asking the Lord, who are you? You know, he goes, I'm Paul Kane's assistant. I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, I live in Dallas with him, and maybe 10 years. I've lost the math of the number of years. He served him maybe 20 total. His name's Reed, and he goes, and I became a good friend with Reed. And he goes, this is remarkable. So his assistant is right in front of us. I'm telling you, McDonald's, keep open. Keep open. You can do with that what you want, but so Reed, it's only a 30-second conversation. He goes, here's Paul's card. He would love to hear from you because he really is what Paul called his almost silent years. He goes, he's really drawn away, and he's waiting on the Lord. So I have his card. I go, that was very unusual. I mean, to meet a guy in the line, after you just talked about it for 2 hours, that you're asking the Lord to let you meet him. But that card, because of my 18 months with Bob Jones, and the Lord had spoken to Bob in really dramatic ways. Many of you know the stories of the prophetic history. And those of you that don't, you can go to the website and just look under prophetic history. And I have like an 8-part where I tell 8 evenings, I tell the story in depth. 2009, and again in 2019, 10 years later. I've done it twice in the last 20 years, told those stories. So if that's new and you want to hear them, they're mostly just stories like this, but I give a lot more detail. And so, but Bob Jones had told us when I first met him in that 18 months before this McDonald's conversation, that he saw that the Lord had put a banner over this future young adult movement called Prophetic and Intercession. And he saw this banner, and when I first met him, I go, what does that mean, a banner? A banner over a movement? I don't know what that means. He goes, in the spirit. He goes, there will be an abundance of grace. Bob Jones told me when I first met him near 40 years ago, I mean, it's not, it March 1983, so we're on the 40th year that I met him. First time I met him, he goes, there's a banner of in the spirit over this future young adult movement that's going to emerge in this city. Of course, I don't know anything about a young adult movement. I'm just meeting Bob. I don't know anything about him. I go, what do you mean a banner in the spirit? He goes, there's going to be a multiplication of grace for prophetic and intercession upon this young adult movement that will emerge many years from now. And Bob told me at that day in 1983, I've paused, I'm now back in 1983, 18 months before my McDonald's story. And he said, this movement won't come to maturity until you're an elderly man. He goes, you'll be one of the oldest men in this movement. You know, I'm 27 at the time, and I'm going, I'll probably be 40 at least. And he says, your children, they were age 2 and 4, Luke and Paul, and your grandchildren, when you have children 2 and 4, you're not thinking of grandchildren. He says, your grandchildren, they will be in their strength in the spirit when this thing comes to maturity. Like, my grandchildren, what are you talking about? Bob says, I won't even be here. I'll be with the Lord. I'm telling you, he goes, this isn't about me. This is about the generation of your children and grandchildren. They will come to the fullness of these promises. There'll be a banner in the spirit called prophetic and intercession. There'll be a multiplication of grace on those two things. I mean, other things as well. But you're going to find an unusual measure of prophetic activity and prayer. And I'd say after 22 years of IHOP 9 days, prayer's going on. Okay, that's been proven. And even the prophetic story is quite unusual. Now, when I think of the many things God spoke that I tell in that prophetic history, some people hear it and go, wow, that's exciting. Some others go, wow, we're special. I don't feel excitement or special. I mean, that's, you know, you're always delighted when the Lord's paying attention to you. I feel responsibility and accountability. If the Lord has spoken at this level, it's not so we have fun meetings. It's because when it's over, we will answer to him according to it. If the audible voice of the Lord and angels appear and say things, I think this is intense. This matters to God. It will be challenging, and we are responsible. That's what I take from it. I mean, I like there'll be some dynamic, exciting things, but my first thought is this is going to be challenging, and we're responsible, and we will answer for this. Because the Lord has very intentionally highlighted it in a supernatural way, things that would unfold well at the 40-year mark, and the next 5 and 10 and 15, 20 years, this is a very long-term purpose. Okay, now we're back to Paul Kane. So I'm in the McDonald's restaurant, and because Reed says, here's his card, I don't want to call him because I have 18 months of these encounters with Bob Jones and some supernatural things, even without unrelated to him. I thought, this is so remarkable. If I call him, I'll mess this thing up. I mean, I know my track record. I'll mess it up. We'll get all excited and do something. And the Lord says, no. So I threw the card away. You felt that one, eh? Because if I threw it away, I could never get in a good mood and call him. I had no idea where he was. Nobody knew. 3 years go by. Many amazing things are happening. Not only amazing, a lot of boring things are happening too, just so you know. But a few amazing things happen. Let me put it reality right. And it's just, but we're encouraged. We're at the 3-year mark. Now, Bob Jones has told us over and over, he said, you have to know this is about your children and grandchildren. He said it to me many, many times, and to all the guys my age. I mean, I was, you know, 27, 28, now I'm 29. He goes, you'll be an elderly man when this thing happens. And he goes, you have to know this, and he said this many times too. He goes, the spirit of prophecy that will be on your children and grandchildren, particularly even your grandchildren, will be far beyond what I'm encountering. And I thought, oh, that's so humble, Bob. He goes, no, I'm not talking about humble. I'm talking there will be a spirit of revelation and power on the church in that generation, and the Lord's put you right in the middle of something that's going to be stirred up. Now, this is going to happen in many places across the world. So I'm not trying to say only here or mostly here, nothing like that, but I know it will happen here, and that's what I feel responsible, not to make it happen, but to make sure I'm paying attention, I'm leaning into it. The Lord does not want us lethargic about this in our faith. He wants us engaging with him. We can't make it happen, but it won't happen if we're disengaged. We do have a human responsibility. So 3 years go by. And Bob is saying there's coming an amazing increase of the prophetic spirit on your sons and daughters. And so what we do is we have about 20, I don't know exactly, but about 20 pastors and itinerant ministries. What I mean is maybe 5 or 10 of them traveled full-time. They were not one of the pastors on the church staff. We are right here in this building, and this was our church building right here. And he said, and 5 or 10 of them traveled full-time with prophetic ministries, traveling around the nation. They had a strong enough ministry where they did it full-time, and they had lots of invitations, and maybe about 10 were pastors, some number like that. There's about 20 of us. And so I get them together, and I say, you know, we're at the 3-year mark, and Bob Jones said our sons and daughters are going to move into a spirit of prophecy far beyond him, and he might be just being humble, but Bob says, no, I promise you I'm not. I've seen it with my eyes. So I said, let's get together and let's go on a 21-day water fast together according to Joel chapter 2. We're not calling the church. Our church is maybe a couple thousand people at that time or some number like that. And I said, we're not going to even tell the body. We're just going to tell the leaders. So the leaders made a commitment. We're going to do this together. And I said, let's labor. Let's contend is the word, actually, for 21 days like Daniel did, but let's do a water fast. Well, I mean, because that's not that you fast more, harder, it's better, but I said, I want to pour our strength into this, all of our strength. And they all agreed. And I said, if you don't want to, that's okay, but if you do, let's do all. All of them said yes. And I said, well, we're going to do something more than that. At that time, we had prayer meetings 3 times a day in our local church. And we, by the grace of God, kept that going for 15 years. And we had morning, noon, and night prayer meetings as a local church. And I said, I'm asking all 20 of you to come to all of the prayer meetings 3 times a day for 21 days and do a water fast. And we're going to pray Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that the power of the Spirit would be on our sons and daughters. And they said, yeah, let's do it. That's really cool, but after 6 hours, we did it in the morning, took a break, then in the later, then in the evening. 6 hours of praying Joel 2:28, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters. I mean, after 6 hours, how many ways can you say it? I mean, because that was what we were locked into, Joel chapter 2. And, well, that's 6 hours a day. Day 8, like, do we have any other verses we can pull up? I mean, praise God for praying in the Spirit. It gave us something to do because you can't say it too many. We said it so many times. We just quoted it. We declared it. We quoted it. We declared it. Blah, 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 over and over. You know, we're getting weary. We're getting tired. I want you to see Joel chapter 2. You know it anyway, but I want to look at verse 12 for just a moment here, just to remind you. It's right there. Joel says, he first gives the human response. Turn to me with fasting. Blow the trumpet, meaning sound forth the messaging that's on the Lord's heart about the day of the Lord is what he's talking about. And he goes, if you'll fast and pray and declare the messaging, that's what blow the trumpet meant, declare the message of the Lord's intervention. Because when the Lord intervenes, There will be glory, but there will be trouble too for the people who say no. So blow a trumpet, call a fast, cry out. Then in verse 18, then, look at that word then in verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous. Then the Lord will release that multiplication of mercy. It says pity in this translation, but mercy. Look at the next passage, verse 28. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28. After the season of fasting and prayer, I love this word in verse 28, the word afterwards. That word afterwards is key. I mean, we would just like it to be God sovereignly moving in a vacuum while we're just doing business as usual, and he just overruns us and overtakes us, and the power breaks out. He goes, no, afterwards. After what? After turning to me, fasting and prayer and crying out, afterwards. That was a very key word for us. I'll pour out my spirit. Look at the phrase, all flesh. I mentioned just this the other Friday night. That phrase, all flesh, is almost always overlooked. That means every, when he goes on to qualify, all flesh means believers. There's some say, I don't know the real number, a billion believers in the earth right now. I don't know if that number's accurate. I don't care, but my point is it's a big number. And I believe a billion soul harvest is coming. And so whatever, a billion or two believers will be on the earth, whatever the number is. I want to say something. This might be new to you. Every single believer will operate in dreams and visions. Every believer. Yes, even you. About 100 of you go, not me. Yes, it's going to be bigger than you. And he goes on and he talks about the sons and daughters. The 10-year-olds, the 20-year-olds, the 30-year-olds, all of them, different measures, different focuses, everyone in the generation the Lord returns approaching that day, everyone literally will prophesy. This is big. The word afterwards, there's a human response. There's all flesh. It's bigger than we can imagine. This has not happened yet. There was a down payment on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, but only 120 prophesied. Not all flesh, not all the believers, 120. Now catch this, verse 30. There's going to be wonders, and you know the passage, in the sky. There will be prophetic signs in the heavens, which means the sky. Prophetic signs. Now, we have been privileged to experience a few of those over the 40 years. That's not my point right now. But on the earth, there will be miracles, and it highlighted one aspect of the miracles, because when we think of miracles, we think of healings, and certainly the John 14, 12, greater works than these miracles will happen. Literally, they will happen. But the miracles that Joe highlights, blood, fire, and smoke. The miracles of blood, fire, and smoke. And when you read Revelation 8 and 9, those are the judgments loosed on the Antichrist empire by the praying church. These are actually miracles like the 10 plagues of Egypt. These will actually be divine intervention breaking in to stop the Antichrist regime, which will be far more powerful than Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. And the saints will pray, and God will actually intervene from heaven. The saints won't shoot them with guns. They will pray, and God will answer from heaven like he did with Moses. It's the Moses story retold again in the book of Revelation. But that's for another day. But it blood, fire, and smoke, these are miracles in answer to the Revelation 8. Go look it up, verse 1 to 6. When the saints pray in that hour, their prayers ascend to heaven, and God sends fire from heaven on the answer to the praying saints on the earth. It's the book of Revelation, judgments against the Antichrist. But all the miracles aren't just that. Those are just the most remarkable. Those are the Moses miracles will be happening for the end time church to stop the spread of evil, to confront the spread of evil. And after 3.5 years, Jesus will return and the Antichrist will be utterly destroyed. We all know that. But the other word I want you to get is the word before, verse 31. These miracles, blood, fire, and smoke, signs in the heavens, everybody prophesying will happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is before Jesus returns. Three words I want you to see, verse 28, afterwards. There is a culture of intentional contending with the Lord with wholeheartedness, with fasting and prayer. Not casual business as usual. Well, God, if you want to do it, you got my address, you know where I am, do it. He says, no, I woke you up by prophetic declarations and by prophetic dreams and visions. I want you engaging. It's afterwards. Key word number one. Key phrase number two, all flesh. Everyone will operate in this in that hour of history. That's yet coming, and I don't think that's so far away. And key word number three is verse 31. This will happen before Jesus returns. Beloved, do you buy this? Anyway, pretty big statement. Let's go to one more passage in Joel, and then I'm going to go back to Paul Cain and then bring this to where we're going, and then we're going to have some pretty, I find, important in terms of insight, but in stirring us to urgency and faith, prophetic dreams the Lord's given our community. And by the way, hundreds of believers are receiving prophetic dreams and visions in our community, but really all over the body of Christ. It's happening many places, but there is a multiplication of grace. He's promised this people, and I'm watching it over the 40 years I've watched, there are more people getting significant dreams and visions in our midst right now. And again, other movements as well, but I've been here for 40 years. I've been watching it, and it's like really increased the last 5 or 10 years. Before, it was Bob Jones, Paul Cain, and a few others. Now it's multitudes of believers getting it, and they're very, very significant with insight. But let's go to Joel chapter 2, the beginning of Joel chapter 2. It starts off here in verse 1. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Joel prophesies, he's talking in context about the generation the Lord returns. Yes, there are partial fulfillments of Joel chapter 2 in history, but Joel chapter 2 ultimately is talking about the generation the Lord returns. That's the ultimate fulfillment of Joel 2, though there's been partial fulfillments through history. Blow the trumpet in Zion, meaning sound the message, proclaim the message. Unless we don't understand, it's an alarming message. It creates alarm when you hear. It's got a very glorious upside, which is afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters, before the coming of, that's the upside. The downside is the Lord's going to intervene in power, and he's going to challenge sin and rebellion in the nations. And that's for billions of people. They who don't want the Lord's leadership, it's going to be a confrontation. And it says right here in verse 1, the land will tremble when they hear the message. I've asked this question a few times over the years, not enough. When's the last time you've heard a message that when you heard it, you had at least a little bit of trembling, going, oh my goodness. Trembling message, day of the Lord preaching, is rare today. Most messages are to make us go, yes, I'm happy. I'm encouraged. My life is going to get easy. I'm going to get money, get healing, have power, have friends. Awesome. That's what I want. And there's some truth to that. But there's a day of the Lord trembling too. And there's a little bit of that going on in the last 10 or 20 years around the earth. But the day of the Lord preaching produces trembling. So I'm going to ask you, when's the last time you heard a message on trembling? And I'm sort of indicting myself when I'm asking you, because you say, well, I've been here for years a little bit. Well, I'm going to turn it now. When's the last time you proclaimed a message that made somebody else tremble? So my point is, we're in it together. There's something we need to go forward in this. And he goes on, it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great in power, but it's terrible for the people that say yes, but it's terrible for the people who say no. And the question of the hour will be, who can endure? Who can have a vibrant spirit? Who can walk in victory in the spirit in that day? And the answer is, in verse 11 there, it's who can endure it? It's verse 12, the passage we started with. Fast and pray and turn your whole heart to the Lord. That's the people who endure, meaning they go through that period with a vibrant spirit. Doesn't mean it will be easy in the flesh, but their spirit will be vibrant and they'll walk in victory and in power in their spiritual life. So there is a day of the Lord messaging. Okay. So I get our 20 guys together. It's 1987. It's 3 years after I met Reed, Paul Kane's assistant, in McDonald's in 1984. Now it's 1987. And I've not heard anything about Paul Kane. No one's ever heard of him. I mentioned his name a few times. Nobody's ever heard of him. Nobody knows where he lives. You don't have internet. You don't have Facebook. You don't know how to find anybody when they're off the grid and they want to be off the grid. And he wanted to be. And so after this 21 days, we pray Joel chapter 2, verse 28, because Bob said our sons and daughters would operate in this. We go, oh, if it's true, I mean, we've been, now we're at the three-year mark, and I'm thinking 3 years is plenty long. The breakthrough must be any day now. I didn't have a 40-year paradigm. I had a three-year, at most five, hopefully. You know, if things really get rough, it'll be 10 years of waiting. But the Lord is doing something far bigger than just stirring up a ministry. He's doing something here, there, over there, over there, over there. There's this divine symphony that he's, there's this synergism that these Holy Spirit epicenters, there'll be many of them across the earth. There'll be an interaction with each other, and the Lord is leading the whole thing. That's a big picture story, and most of you understand what I mean by that. So we're praying, Lord, our sons and daughters, our sons and daughters. Now, again, my two-year-old is now five, and my four-year-old is now seven. You know, I think, how about them? Lord, she's out with them, but just hang in there. Stay with it. Stay with it. And we're at the 40-year mark right now, but the Lord is stirring in a new way. And even this 40-day fast that Lou Eagle called, that maybe 10 or 20,000 people are on together. I don't know the exact number. But it's all about the Arrowhead appointment, the Kingdom of God appointment, Arrowhead Stadium, coming up on May 14th. Lou called the fast for that reason. It's all about what's going to happen in Kansas City and Arrowhead on May 14th. And so these, you know, near 20,000 believers around the world, they're praying for a breakthrough of Arrowhead. Can you imagine fasting and prayer across the nations? I mean, that's not like 100 million people, but praying for a breakthrough in your city and your name. I mean, that's amazing. I stand back having labored in the city 40 years. I go, Lord, thank you. This is remarkable. I couldn't make that happen. So now, it's 1987. The 21-day fast is over. It's over on a Monday or Tuesday. We're just like, ugh. And we're hoping there's a breakthrough. Some man calls me on the phone, and he says, a man I'd met once, he goes, I have this prophetic gathering in Birmingham, Alabama. He says, it's about 50 people. I've invited them. Almost none of them know each other. But the Lord has given me clarity, and I don't really know this man very well, and I'm thinking, well, we just prayed 21 days for prophetic. There's a prophetic summit. I don't know any of them, maybe one or two or three of them at the most. He goes, would you come? And I go, well, okay. So I get on the plane the next day after the fast is over, or maybe it's done on a Monday or Tuesday, whatever, but it's on Wednesday. I fly to Birmingham. 50 guys, gals in this room. The guy gets up, and again, I only met him once. He goes, now, most of you don't know each other. So I'd like, he gave a few words, and he goes, now I'd like you just to take about 5 minutes or so. Just turn to the person around you. Everybody stand up. And so 50 in this room. He goes, turn around and talk to the guy. Just say hi to two or three people. So I turn around and I'm 29 years old at the time. There's this old guy in his 60s. I'm 66, so I can say that. And I go, hello, my name's Mike. He goes, my name's Paul Kane. I go, the healing evangelist? That's all I knew from 3 years ago. He is blown away because it's all prophetic people. The strange part is I'm there because we got five or six or more people moving strong in the prophetic. I wasn't one of them. But I'm the one they invited. Like, I'm the main guy in the room who doesn't really prophesy, you know? I go, why am I here? I don't even know why I'm here. So I go, the healing evangelist? He goes, I go, is it true you had a tent with 12,000 people in it? He thinks I'm prophesying to him. He's going, yeah, wow. He never said that, but he's like, this is amazing. He doesn't know that I know. I'm not trying to trick him or nothing. I'm just, so the guy, we all sit down, and I'm really stirred up by this guy. He's right behind me. I'm in the back row, and he's on the back row. He's standing against the wall, actually, and I'm on the back row. So we have a break, and we're going to have for 15 minutes in session two. So I said, Paul, I'd love to talk to you more right now. He goes, let's do it. Let's just go right now. He goes, I'm really tired, but I got a little energy. I'd like to hear, you know, what, it, kind of like he's thinking I got something for him, you know. And so we go to this restaurant, and I want to hear his whole story. And I know five or six bullet points from my friend in that two-hour drive, or a few more than that. So I'm asking, did you really go to Karlsruhe? Did you really have a 12,000-seat tent? Did you really have a supernatural birth? Because his mother, most of you know that, she was 45 years old, had five, and the Lord visited her and said, you're going to have a child, a son. And she didn't have a son, and she had five miscarriages in a row. She's 45 years old, and she has three terminal diseases at 45 years old. I won't go into the details. I've done that many times. You can check the internet to get the whole story on our prophetic history. An angel of the Lord appears to her, touches her, and says, woman, be of good cheer. You'll live and not die. She's instantly healed. It says, the child in your womb is a messenger of the Lord, in essence. You shall name him Paul, and he'll go forth in power in these coming days. And so she's healed, and he's born. And it's a remarkable story. It takes about 20 minutes to tell that story, but it's remarkable. So I go, did you have a supernatural birth? He goes, well, yeah, but Paul's pretty shy, so he's like, I don't know you. You know, we're getting awful close, awful quick. He didn't say that, but I got to know him well for 32 years. I was close friends with him, so I knew that he was a little unsettled by somebody with my personality. But anyway, and so he's telling, I go, what? What about this? What about this? What about this? What, you know, did you really tell me? What was it like? And I am so intrigued. I don't tell him we went on a 21-day fast. I don't tell him any of that. I don't tell him nothing about Kansas City. I'm not being humble. I just am so interested in his story. I never take time to hear about, I want to hear everything. So he, right in the middle of we ordered, the lady brings the food. We're right there on the table. And he goes, hey, can we move from this table to over in the corner? Our over food's there. And I go, sure. Why? He goes, because I'm really tired. Okay. Okay. I mean, he's in his 60s. I'm in my 20s. I just got to do what he wants, you know? I mean, I'm going to honor him. Oh, okay. So he goes, I go, well, what do you mean you're tired? He goes, well, we're standing in the walkway. I go, yeah, okay. He goes, and everybody, I don't know about everybody, but the people that walk by, I keep getting revelation about them. And it's wearing me out. I'm just tired right now. I go, well, like, what do you mean you're getting revelation? He goes, well, the lady who's serving us, she has kidney problems. He goes, the guy over there is really depressed. He's going through a divorce. He goes, the guy over there is really struggling with some serious sexual problems, and he's in anguish over it. He goes, and there's more, but I just want to get out of the walkway. I go, what? I go, well, you know, I've been to Wimber conferences for those 3 years. So Wimber said, when you get a word, you go pray for the guy. I go, let's pray for her. He goes, no. I go, well, what do you mean no? He goes, no, this goes on and on and on. I don't even know what he's talking about. So the lady comes up, you know, brings something, some coffee or something. I go, ma'am, can I ask you a question, personal question? Her kind of answer was no. She goes, well, what do you mean? Which was kind of a polite way to say, no, who are you? And I said, do you have a kidney problem? She goes, how do you know that? And I said, I want to pray for you or something. She goes, who are you? She's thinking I'm checking her out. I mean, she's not happy about that. I'll just say that. Like, no. She didn't say no, but like, ugh. Then so she goes away to go serve, you know, to the, so I go to the table over there and I ask the guy, I go, hey, we're over talking and we just feel, we want to pray for you. Are you having pressure in your marriage? He looks up, he liked it. He goes, oh, I'm going through the most painful divorce imaginable. I said, wow. So prayed for him for a second or two. And then I looked at the guy with the sexual problems. Like, he's 2 for 2. I'm just going to leave that one alone for now. Like, we're 2 for 2. I believe you. So I sit down and I go, what is this about? He goes, I did not know. He operated in that level so much. I like to say this. I really downplay it. I say, I've watched Paul Kane. Because I've traveled with him for many years, with John Wimber for a number of years, and then very close. He lived here for maybe 10 years, I guess. Some big number of years. I never counted him, but I was friends with him the whole 32 years before he went to be with the Lord, and I saw him way low number call out 1,000 people in conferences, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 member conferences. The man on row 15 with the blue shirt on, stand up. The guy would say, yeah, he'd say his name, his birthday. There's no internet prophesying at that time. There's no info. Nobody has any info about anybody. And it was so, I never saw him miss it once. I say 1,000, but since I'm here with my family, I'll tell you, it was more like 3,000 times, but I like to say 1,000. I never saw him miss a day, a time, a date, once, ever. And he, so many specific words. And so it took me a while to figure that out, because at this time I'm going, what? You know what? And so I said, well, are you busy? He goes, no, I'm really in my almost silent years. I feel like it's coming to an end. I go, how would you like to visit our church in Kansas City? He goes, oh, I would love to. I go, really? Wow. So I come back after 3 days of that prophetic summit of sorts. I come and I get those 20 leaders together. I go, this is remarkable. Bob Jones is in the midst, in the group. And I said, I met this guy. And Bob goes, whoa, stop. He goes, the Lord showed me you were going to meet a prophet on this trip that had 12 times more revelation than I have. I went, even he said that so many times. I go, Bob, don't say that. He goes, that's what the Lord said. I go, I don't know about that. That's a pretty big statement. Well, the Lord said it. Okay, I didn't argue with him, but he said it all the time. Then I told the guys about this guy, Paul Kane, and no one had ever heard of him. He goes, he's going to come in a week or two. So he flies to Kansas City, and I pick him up at his hotel room and drive him here. And when we park in the parking lot, we're coming in, his first prophetic word to me, here it is. I'm coming, getting close to being finished with this part of the story. And there's so many facets to the story. It's quite amazing. But he stops and he goes, oh. And I don't know. He's not dramatic like that. Paul is pretty even keel and low key. And he goes, oh. He was really touched. I go, what? He goes, you can't understand how important this is to me. I go, what? I see a sign right in front of my eyes over this building, this very building right here. We're out in the parking lot, right out there. I go, well, what do you mean a sign? He goes, Joel's army in training is going to happen in that building. Now, he didn't know we were on a Joel 2 21-day fast for Joel 2. I hadn't said that to him yet. Now, not because it was private. I just never thought to. He goes, I have had in 30 years from the mid-50s to the mid-80s, over 100 times I've seen a vision, the same one over and over. I've never had a vision this repetitive. I saw the stadiums filled. The day is coming when the stadiums in various cities, not every stadium, but across the earth, they will be filled with God's people. He didn't tell me that right that second. I heard that story many, many, many times over 32 years. That was his major prophecy. He told it exaggerated to say everywhere he went, but he told it all the time. You know, he traveled with John Wimber, and he would tell that story a lot. He goes, there'll be, he said, I saw them in the stadium. He goes, like an open vision before me, 3 days and 3 nights up on the platform, nameless and faceless people, for 3 days and three nights. He goes, they didn't even have a change of clothing or eat or anything. They stayed 3 days under the Spirit, the same people. He goes, and the news broadcasters were all over. And he said, I saw one on a television. I saw the TV screen. Said, tonight, there's no news but good news. That healing power is breaking out. Nobody knows who these people are, what's going on. Now, Paul sees this in various stadiums across the earth. But he's telling me about Arrowhead as well. And the lady says on the news, she goes, this one, they say he's raised from the dead. That one had a missing arm and it grew in front of everybody. The lady goes, what could this mean? And he went on and told the details. That's all I'm going to tell you. But it's quite cool prophecy that he'd spoken this prophecy for 30 years up to that time. And then the next 30 years that I knew him, he spoke it many, many more times. So he carried it for over 60 years, this prophecy. And it was the main Paul Kane vintage prophecy. And I'm going to have it, you hear it. It's only 2 minutes. We took a clip. Dean Briggs found a clip from him. He's like 1959. He's like 26 years old. He's young Paul Kane. And he found a clip of it. So I'm going to show it to you in a minute. So I want the team to get that ready. But he goes, I see Joel 2 in training on this building. He goes, God has called you to Joel chapter 2. He goes, I don't know if you know that chapter. He does not know that we had just done 21 days, but the forerunner message, blow the trumpet in Zion, the day of the Lord. We didn't have that clarity back then about that. Fasting and praying, a breaking out of the power of the Spirit on your sons and daughters. And he goes, it's going to happen. And that very building, then over the years that I knew him, I said, Paul, how many buildings have you seen that sign over? He goes, well, number one, I'm very sure it's going to happen many places. But even many years after I knew him in that 32 years, he goes, I've only seen it on one building, that building in Grandview. I've only seen it one time on a building. And so it is remarkable to me that the Lord has highlighted it, not so you go, wow, that neat. He goes, well, actually, you're responsible because I heightened in a heightened way. I emphasized it. Yes, it is good, but you're responsible. This is real. I want you contending with me. And I'll end with this, and then we're going to show the 2-3 minute video. Then we're going to have some, Matt Candler's going to come up, and a few are going to come up and tell some dreams. But 40 years later, I started with this, and I don't want to overdo this statement. It's a true statement, but I don't want to overdo it. But I want to grip you with it, not excite you with it. I want you to go, okay, not wow. I mean, you can do wow for a minute, but then I want you to shift over and say, this is really serious. That the two men that hundreds and hundreds of leaders with big ministries I know of around the world would say they don't know any two men, any prophetic that had a stronger ministry than those two men prophetically in terms of accuracy with precision and the volume of ministry. I mean, even thousands of leaders would say that. And those two men were sent here. That is remarkable to me. But again, it's not wow, do wow for a minute, but it's what meaneth thou this? And the Lord's answer, what do you think I mean by it? I want you to be a fasting, praying community. I want you to contend with me. I want you to not back down from the day of the Lord preaching, because there's a stigma on that day of the Lord preaching. Will you say that? Will you engage with me? On and on and on. Let's go ahead and see the Paul Kane. The 2 minute from, he's only about 28. This is about the 50s, I think. I'm not sure. I haven't checked, but.
What if God poured out of heaven some kind of a great outpouring and his sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and his eternal life and omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence and immutability and veracity just dumped all over you? something's going to come so strong to you that you won't even know that there be any baptism of the Holy Ghost compared to the enormous baptism you're about to receive. There's something greater than a tidal wave. There's something greater than a gigantic earthquake coming. God will shake the earth once more, and His glory is about to be revealed in His people, for they will be the faceless generation of men who will stand on a platform with masses all about, and the news media will be saying, ladies and gentlemen, we have no news tonight to report, but good news. All the football stadiums and all the ballparks and all the coliseums are filled overflowing with thousands gathering. And they're saying we have a resurrection over here. And then twisted, mangled bodies are being made straight. And then the news announcers are saying, ladies and gentlemen, we don't know who these people are. They're almost faceless. And they're speaking great wisdom. And they're speaking things that are bringing about resurrection and bringing about healing. The whole world is going mad over Jesus. They're falling on their face and saying, Jesus is Lord. I tell you, that cloud is coming.
That was Paul in the tent ministry in his 20s. When he pulls up on this parking lot, that's what he told me.
I'm just moved right now because of the context that you just set for this, and that he saw this for 30 years. He comes up here, and this is the only building that he's seen that banner over.
Even at the 60-year mark, he would say that's the only time he ever saw it.
And what I'm feeling is, even when I clap, I get disconnected to what you just said, that this is about us. This
our
is about
children. Our,
and our children. But my point is, this people embracing fasting, contending, day of the Lord realities, and I'm going, we're not clapping for others that are coming. They are coming. But I mean, are we responding to this? That's what I'm feeling, the heaviness of that.
And sobriety. I am gripped. It's you for sure. It's your generation. How old were you in 1984?
I was 9.
Okay, you were the peewee that he said, the young people. But it's your children. He said, it's my grandchildren. That's your age.
Yeah.
It's your children.
Yeah. Isaac, I want you to, oh, Dana's up here. Great. Just go ahead and step up here. Share the dream that you were sharing earlier. We want to share a number of dreams that highlight the overflow of what Mike's been sharing to kind of awaken us to this idea. The Lord's really been speaking. So jump in, just share your dream.
Yeah, some of you have heard this before. And on Valentine's Day, it was Valentine's Day of 2020. So a couple years ago, I go to sleep. It's a nap in the afternoon. And in this dream, I see this hurricane force golden wind blowing across the face of the earth. And there are these huge trees, I mean, you know, 100 feet tall, and it is just blowing down these trees. But it's actually quiet in terms of like what you would hear in the atmosphere, and there's just a singular musical note, like, playing in the air as this golden wind is blowing down these trees. And as the wind is blowing across the face of the earth and every tree is being toppled, I hear this voice that I think to be Paul Kane. I didn't see Paul Kane, but it sounded exactly like the recording that you just saw. And he's quoting Acts chapter 2. He's saying, in the last days, you know, with just this authority and this power, this voice coming from heaven in the dream like Paul Kane. And he's talking about the heavens being torn open and the spirit of prophecy being released and the Lord filling sons and daughters with this anointing of the Spirit. And it's just thundering, thundering. And as I'm observing these trees, I begin to look at them and all of them are uprooted. And their roots are extending up into the sky 20 and 30 feet because these trees were so large. And as I'm observing these roots, the voice, Paul, which I believe to be Paul Kane's voice, but I don't know for sure because I didn't see him. He begins saying, he says, there is no safety in the Democratic Party. There is no safety in the Republican Party. There is no safety in any stream or affiliation or movement. And I am struck by the words that he's saying. And I understood in the dream that these trees represented political and religious entities that were being uprooted by a mighty move of God that was blowing across the face of the earth. And as I observed the roots that were up into the air, I had this thought in the dream, Christian Republicans are going to be the most disrupted by this mighty move of God that is coming. And as I think that in the dream, I begin to hear the prophetic singers from the prayer room singing, "No one is ready, no one is ready." And it's like thunder so loud in this dream. And as their voices are resounding, they just keep singing this chorus, and the wind is blowing across the face of the earth. I wake up out of the dream, and suddenly the verse comes to me, 1 Samuel 3:11. And the Lord speaks to the prophet Samuel, and he says, "I will do something in the nation of Israel that will cause the ears of anyone who hears it to tingle." And the whole point is, in the context, I'm not going to go long on this, but the whole point is the transition of the priesthood and the prophetic anointing that is released upon the Samuel generation. Happy Valentine's Day.
Now, lest we forget, that was right before, a few weeks before, we went on our first of the last 3 year 40-day fasts and before a few significant events.
Yeah, right before the COVID lockdowns, they came just about a month later after that time.
So one quick question. You had that now 2 years ago. What has happened in your heart? What has the Lord highlighted related to that dream? And when you hear that, when you remember that, when you think of that from 2 years ago and you hear what Mike's highlighted tonight, what would you encourage us with? If it's obvious, what's
structure? Yeah, I think just the move of God that we are crying out for is not just a little renewal. We are asking for a biblical promise, Acts chapter 2, to be released on the earth in a way that will be so disruptive, that will be so alarming. There will be such an anointing of the Holy Spirit on the preaching of the word and the ministry on the sons and daughters. There will be such an anointing on prophetic dreams and the realm of revelation. And there will be great, great disruption in that hour to the things that we, in our carnality, we put our confidence in them. We put our confidence in affiliation with a ministry, not the reality of what that ministry stands for. We put our confidence in streams and in movements. We say, well, I'm a part of this church, or I'm a part of this political party, and we derive a sense of confidence, and the Lord says, I am going to blow over the confidence in the body of the Christ that is not rooted in the cross and rooted in reality of my son. And those voices, I mean, they're just haunting to me from that dream. No one is ready. No one is ready. And I think that there will actually be a company of people ready for that day and in that hour. But the vast majority of the earth, they are not ready for this eschatological promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
I think you said something really key, that the Christian Republicans, that's the group. I am a Christian. I vote very conservative, boldly, regularly. My people, I'm talking about my people, that vote this way, many of them have confidence in that vote. I don't have confidence in that vote. I do that out of conscience. That is not our deliverance. And I believe many of them have more confidence in the vote than they think they do. And that's the group the Lord says, many of these are dear to me. There are even many of them, not all of them, are my people. And I mean, there's his people on the other sides too as well. But they're going to be disillusioned when they find out that did not save them.
That's right.
And so I'm telling all of my people, let's.
It is every political power. It is every ideology that does not find its roots and its confidence rooted and anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not going to stand in the day of the Lord.
It's worse than that. It's not just those ideologies. It's the individuals that have confidence in them, but their own heart's distant from it, right? Because you're making the point, it's not enough to be with the people with the right ideologies and associate.
Correct.
Like you're with the right group. We have to get our own hearts rooted and grounded for this day and hour.
That's right.
Which, let's move to you.
Dana.
Dana.
He knows my name.
They're married. Most of you know
it's
that.
Babe. It's babe. That's what comes out of my
He was
life.
Struggling what to call me.
I think in a cron, just say boss, okay?
Yeah, Bob, perfect. It is. It's that.
Yeah, I'm going to share a little sequence of dreams, all kind of Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. We know the parable, the kingdom
it's
of
the
heaven.
One where you get oil in your heart.
Yes, likened to 10 virgins that go out to meet the bridegroom. It's about oil. It's about intimacy with God, preparation before the return of Jesus. And so many years ago, I've shared this many times, but I had a dream it was like the year 2000, so there's a long time ago. And in the dream, I'm driving with Matt and some of my siblings down a street called Joseph Street from the town I grew up in, Moscow, Idaho. Interesting.
So the Joseph anointing related to Moscow. Go ahead.
Yeah, yeah. And as we're driving, a storm breaks out, the rains are coming, and I see a sequence of three red lights. And that signaled to me, I just had a knowing in the dream, persecution is here. Kind of like what seemed so far away, the end of the age, the trouble, it's here. And so the next scene, I'm talking with my sister, and I'm kind of mourning in that moment. It's as though I'm looking down into my interior and I'm saying, I've heard so many sermons. I've heard so many things about the end of the age, about the trouble, about the need for preparation, but this is it. This is all the oil that I go in with. The time of preparation is over. And the next scene in the dream was we're in a small room and a Nazi soldier is there. He's demanding that we hand over our Kansas City Power and Light bills. Proof that we've paid. And in that scene, I have this sentence that goes off in my spirit. I wake up to it. Where World War II ended, it begins. So that was that dream. And a few years later, I had a dream where I'm standing on a ship, and there's a storm coming. In fact, I'm starting to see the signs of the storm. The sky is all different colors. It's terrifying. And a man looks up and he says, I've only seen the skies look like this once. It was the last World War. And then I see a tsunami and it's coming up. And there's an older gentleman standing with his back to the tsunami and he's saying, everything is fine. It's fine. Go about your business. It's totally fine. And I was shocked because all the people on the ship, they could see the storm. And they're choosing to look at the man and hear him and go, oh, yeah, yeah, it's fine. It's totally fine. Everything's fine. And I'm like,
he's just pacifying.
Yes. It's just that itching ears. It's just they.
Which is 2 Peter 3.
They want to hear. They're just catering to what they want to hear. And so the next scene in the dream, we're kind of like as the waters are rising, we're climbing up the ship higher and higher at the top of the ship. I am like horrified to see as women are being taken advantage of. There's all kinds of just grotesque things. And I'm standing there knowing like we're kind of in a line waiting. And I'm going, oh no. And I just am terrified. And I say this sentence. I say, God, forgive me. I've romanticized the end of the age. And so that's how that dream ended.
I have another one.
Yeah.
She's telling us, I've talked her dreams for years, 25 years we've been really close friends. So I told her back there, you have to tell all these three or four dreams. You have to. She goes, no, I don't want to take all the time. Yes.
Yeah.
Tell us the other one. I think you have two more.
Okay.
No, tell us. We're making you.
Yeah, because the key is, it's the word that you used, Mike. It's the responsibility. Like, the Lord has a responsibility that he's inviting us to bear in his grace, to say yes to. And that's to respond. Okay, so in 2019, I had a dream. I was in a CBETS classroom, okay? So Mike's at the front teaching CBETS, doing a session, and I...
CBETS for the new folks is end-time teaching on Wednesday nights. Go ahead.
So I'm in the back of the room. I've got some of my kids with me. I'm totally stressed. I'm trying to keep them quiet, but...
In the dream.
Yes.
Okay.
But...
not
I'm
while
not
I'm teaching. Right I'm not stressing
oh, yeah,
you.
You're not
okay,
stressing
okay, good,
me.
Good.
I'm stressed by myself internally. Because I'm feeling, I'm overwhelmed trying to grasp all the information. And I'm feeling my lack. I'm feeling the weakness of my brain. I'm just going, I'm so stressed. And Matt came up to me and he's like, hey, what's going on? Are you okay? And he's like, it's all right. And he starts telling me, it's not about your mastery of all the details. It's about the history of having lived in the lifestyle and the watchfulness. The history is what is key. It's not some kind of test we take about dates. It's about what Matthew 25 shows.
The oil of intimacy.
It's the oil of intimacy, the watchfulness. So that was that dream.
But that's all in the dream. So he goes, it's not the information
you're
getting at the CBETS class, because that's like drinking from a fire hose. There's so much information. It's not that easy to stay with in the class, to be honest. But you're going, the Lord says, no, if you're engaging at the heart level, you don't have to have all the information.
Right. And then last year, final dream. So I had a dream. This is a little bit different because there was a shift in the spirit and it was positive. It was the breaking in of the Lord, his presence, his power, miracles, that there was a nearness, a tangible nearness I could feel in the dream. I've never known. The drought was over. And so in the dream, I'm actually sitting with Heba Taylor and we're doing a Bible study. And I had just come back from traveling because many of us had gone out to impart and speak and give like what the Lord was doing to other places. And so I'm sitting there and Heba's getting ready for me to share about what I had just been a part of.
Again, this is in the dream.
This is all in the dream. Yes. Although this could happen, but this was the dream. So Heba says, Dana's about to talk about Matthew 25. And I'm thinking as she says that, I am? And I thought, oh yes, that is the passage. And it struck me, here I'm seeing this inbreaking of the Lord. He shifted the season. It was an appointed time. And as Heba says that, and I think about Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins and the oil, I think it was always about oil. And even the delays in every season, what was striking me, I started weeping. I was so tender as I was seeing the sovereignty of the Lord in leadership. And just as sovereign as the hour that the drought lifts and the sovereign winds of God break in is the delay and is the times that he gives to prepare, to acquire oil, to grow in that deep intimacy with Jesus. And so I'm so struck by that in the dream. It's like I could see the sovereignty just as much over the moment he breaks in as the other moments. And I had this phrase, it's about pressing for oil, like the olive press. And that we are to take, because sometimes we think, well, what is oil? And yeah, it's intimacy. And we don't realize the zeal that is needed. We don't realize what it actually means. Like there is a abandonment. There is a resolve. There is a, no, I refuse to have less than the fullness that God would give. I'm going to take this pain. I'm going to take this delay. I'm going to take this confusion, whatever it might be. And I'm going to press it through that olive press for oil. And the Lord would say, every single day of your life is me being faithful to you to prepare. And the snare of the delay is the idleness. The snare is to think things will always go on as they are, so I don't have to press.
Or the preparation season is always the next season.
Yes, but the thing about Matthew 25, that parable, is it's really the leadership of the Lord, the way he leads. Delay, 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 suddenly. And when there's a suddenly, You can't go prepare. And so.
Well said.
Stuart.
Yes.
Dana, thank you.
I also have, so have Benji and Laura. Yep. Go ahead and come up. Yes, I want to just mention a dream that I had in 1994. I was 21 years old. I was living in Melbourne, Florida at the time. And it was
Wait,
a dream.
1994, I got to get this. So it's almost 30 years ago.
Yes.
Almost. Yeah. Okay.
And it was a dream about Kansas City. And I just want to share one portion of the dream. In this dream, I'm walking on this large campus. There was a real sense of the Lord's presence that was there. It was actually quite tangible. And these two angels walk up to me, and they say, "Hey, where have you been?" And the moment they say, "Where have you been?" I know instantly they're talking about my prayer life. And I said, "Why, what's going on?" They said, "Well, final exam is coming up." And instantly I knew they were referring to the end of the age. And I said, "Oh, final exam." I said, "I know all the information." And they said, "You will not be graded based upon the information. You'll be graded based upon your attendance." And so I understood just right then and there just the issue that the Lord is looking at. It's very much similar to what Dana was saying, is that it's the issue of the attendance. And it's not just our presence. It is actually attending to the Lord. It's
attention, it's even
ministering to the Lord, fixing our gaze upon him. Wow. Psalm 27:4, that's the issue that is before us as the things are unfolding in the earth.
But I'm going to throw something in for 20 seconds. For 22 years, we have established as a leadership team Tuesday as a weekly fasting day. We are in a community where we honor and we promote this. And you're in this community. And I want to just challenge you, whether you show up to the prayer room or what, engage in this community mandate from heaven. Attendance matters. And again, I don't necessarily mean just show up in the building. I think that helps because in our weakness, if you can't show up in the building, I find I do better if I'm with others. But the idea that we have a Joel 2 mandate, and people say, "Well, that other group is doing it." It's 22 years later, and many have been in our midst, and I'm saying, have you said yes to that? It's okay to drop the ball and miss it. Sign back up. We're in an hour of history where the fasting of Joel 2, you don't have to be 21 days or 40 days and all this and that, weekly fasting, we do it as a community together, stop at dinner time, do Daniel fast, what, start it, start somehow, and then intensify it when the Lord says intensify it, and unintensify it when he says take Wednesday as a real day and don't, Tuesday, and don't blow it off. It's really important as a community.
Amen. Laura.
Even this next generation, you know, the most musical generation of all of history, not just because of the amount of people, but because the amount of people that know how to sing and play an instrument. But I just want to, Stuart's dream, you know, the test is coming up. And I really believe that God's mercy is this cheat sheet of music. Like, he really is giving this generation a cheat sheet. You know, when like you're in school and you're behind on a paper and your teacher's like, "It's okay, I'll just give you a pop quiz instead." It's like, you guys, God is slipping this generation a cheat sheet.
Which is prophetic songs.
Which is to sing the Bible. And I just want to speak to the singers and musicians because our job, you know, the attendance of our job is that we show up to sing and play and pray the Bible back to the Lord and to stand in his counsel and to hear from him. And I just feel so grateful to be locked in yes, that way. Yes. And I just want to encourage you guys to just lean in, to be locked in. And I also feel like God is about to sweep in a whole musical generation into the house
totally,
of the Lord.
Totally.
Like, I truly believe that our job is going to be one of the most coveted jobs in all the earth because all these young people that have a dream of singing and playing and producing music, God's about to flip the storyline where the dream of the music industry is going to become absolutely irrelevant.
Irrelevant.
Absolutely irrelevant. The dream of becoming famous and making it big, it is going to become so irrelevant. But what is not irrelevant is God's design that this generation would be a singing generation. that these next, you know, I just keep thinking about the 10-year-olds, the 8-year-olds, the 15-year-olds in our midst that are going to be the singers in the house of the Lord.
I got to highlight one thing on this. I just feel like I'm supposed to say this for someone in light of what Laura's saying. This is not a new strategy, but it is a radical strategy of the Lord. She's not saying this just because she's a worship leader and has zeal for music. This was God's strategy when all of the nation of Israel, it says in the book of Judges 5 times, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in the land. It says that over and over and over again. And God's strategy for backslidden Israel that had no care for the worship of Yahweh in the nation was to raise up a young shepherd boy and to put God's word into his mouth and to change the nation by getting those very words that were coming out of David's mouth in their mouth through prophetic song. So the backslidden generation was transformed in one generation through prophetic musicians and singers. I just had to say that.
Because David was the first one to establish, he had 4,000 singers and musicians. He put them in place, would shock Israel at the time, like, what are you doing?
And even more shocking, actually, Samuel had it in place first with his prophetic minstrels.
Gosh, don't you feel the reach of the mercy of God towards this generation?
Yes.
You know, I will rebuild the ruins of the tabernacle of David. Don't you feel his reach? Like, he knows how far behind we are. He knows how undisciplined our generation is. You know, how hard it is for us we get distracted so easily. He knows, but he made us a musical singing generation. And I just really want to share a quick dream that God reminded me of. I had it about 10 years ago-ish, but I was reminded of it when war broke out in Russia, Ukraine. So years back, I dreamed, the first scene of the dream, the bears and the panthers were banding together to come against America in war. And I knew in the dream that it was Russia and Persia coming together, Iran, and it was the Islamic nations with Russia, and they were coming to attack America. But I knew that it was like right before, and we were in like a window of mercy. And the scene switches, and we're in this building, which in my dreams is always the prayer room. Every time I dream about the prayer room, it's in this building. And I'm—
This is where Joel in training, right in this building.
Joel 2's army is in training. So we're in this room, and this Islamic world leader is in this chair, and he's just seated, and I'm with a group of prophetic singers.
Wait, he's up on the stage?
Well, we're actually over here on the side.
Okay, good.
And I think that's notable. I want to say that. But we're in the side of the auditorium, and there's just a small group of us gathered around him, and we're just singing, singing in the spirit over him, and he is seething, restrained, under the restraint of the spirit. And we are like excited and in fear and trembling that we can't believe that our little voices are like restraining, you know, God is using us to restrain this Islamic leader from coming to attack America yet. So we're just like, you know, and in the dream, we were singing Psalm 7 as well, which that's another teaching. But so I just, I wanted to share that with you because the importance of some of you young singers, you know, you're like, why am I feeling so much attack? Why is there so much spiritual warfare? Because God is silencing his enemies through your mouths. You know, if he can silence enemies through the mouths of infants and children, like when you step in to your place before his throne to minister and burn and sing in the spirit before him, he is absolutely restraining and doing things in the spirit. And I just want to charge you with the importance of your job. And I also want you to call your friends to do it, because there are some people in this Kansas City area even that are doing music and they're just trying to like figure out how to make money. And God is like, I will set you in my house. And I truly believe he's about to sweep in a whole generation. So that's—
Wait, I want to say something. I'm going to let him respond to that. But I want to say the cheat sheet. I'm not being funny or cute. Your cheat sheet is singing songs. But I sit in the prayer room, and when you're singing, I really mean this, and many others as well, it's a cheat sheet. I'm going, this is for free. Your songs have hit my heart over 20 years so many times. I'm there with my Bible open. Sometimes I'm reading a verse, trying to understand it, and you'll sing a phrase or one of your team chorus. I go, oh, that's what, that makes sense. And other times, it's something unrelated to what I'm reading, but it's like an arrow hitting me. Beloved, the seats are free, and they're cheat sheet seats. You guys are singing. No, really, it hits you. Get in there and just take your chances and see what the Lord does.
Yeah, and you don't need a microphone. Like in the dream, we were to the side of the room. We were just gathered around this dude. Like you don't need a microphone to step into singing the word. So,
except for that's true. But when you guys are singing,
go.
That table next to me, shh, I want to hear them. But I'm just saying. It's so wonderful what's coming off that stage. But that's not your point. Benji, we got one more, and then we're going to have a, we're going to pray for people, and we're going to bring it to a close after that. Matt?
This dream is...
Now, you have two, right? One or two? Two?
I think
one?
I'm going to say one, okay. And then...
It's up to you, yeah.
I'll let you guys decide. Hey, MS. So, this is actually good news, and this year, I've had six different dreams, and it's just crazy how God is really releasing new dreams. And... But in this one, I am on a Zoom call, so I'm here. Here's the computer, and behind me is all the worship leaders of our house and associates, that room that we meet once a week. And we're here. And then on the other side of this of the Zoom call, in another geographic area, is Mike Bickle and people his stature. I saw John Arnott and other people like that, like fathers and mothers of that stature. And they're all taking notes. Mike is with his white notepad, and he's just taking notes. But everyone is, like, opening their eyes, opening their mouths, and some of them with a little bit of tears, like, waiting. And in the dream, I'm looking at myself with the worship leaders, and I'm looking at the other side, Mike Bickle and the other leaders. Like, I'm duplicated in the dream, just looking everything. And Mike says, so how was it when he came to stay? And he was talking about revival, and somehow these leaders of stature, they were not able to be geographically in Kansas City with us, but they heard about the move of the Holy Spirit that was happening in an unusual way, and they were leaning in and taking notes and crying just to gasp a little bit of, tell us, how was it when he came to stay?
Well, I'm going to comment on this, just to say it again, what you're saying. So he and some of those worship team leaders are leading. A breakthrough of the Spirit happens in our midst. People, I'm 66, 60, 70-year-old leaders are on the Zoom call receiving from them.
From the singers and musicians.
And we're asking you, the old guys that have been in ministry 40, 50 years, saying, what was it like, IHOP singers, when the Spirit came in power and stayed? And all the old guys that have been in the Lord for many years are taking notes from the singers and musicians at the IHOP stage here.
Something that I awesome. Actually, it was a little bit different, was that it was not power to that came. It was a person. When he came to stay, and then out of my response was, the most powerful thing we've seen up to this point is the Spirit of wisdom. And I start talking, I mean, I have 7 points that the Lord gave me in the dream, which are pretty cool because they're revelations of actual verses. And I said, we've been praying for 22 years for the Spirit of revelation, but we didn't know that it was about the Spirit of wisdom. And I said in the dream, the Spirit of revelation takes us up to sustain the first commandment, but the Spirit of wisdom brings him down through us to sustain the second commandment. And he said, and the banner over all of us is joy. We're so joyful. And we were like, kind of like gasping of like, this is amazing. Because, and I said this, we are able to unstuck impossible situations in matter of seconds, in matter of hours. And I gave a few examples, which I won't say specifically.
No, give a little bit, though. Yeah.
Well, it was highlighted the sexual brokenness and sexual confusion. I said, people come to meet with us, and in matter of hours, they are free forever. from that slavery and from that confusion.
And that's the spirit of wisdom being released in the outpouring of the Spirit. And he talked about political situations. Political leaders came, and the singers would speak wisdom, and difficult problems in society would be solved quickly. Keep going.
Yeah, even it says lawmakers come, and we're able to, you know, give wisdom about laws, about political situation, but it was mostly about the sexual brokenness that was happening in our midst. And we were laughing about it. I was saying in the dream, we're surprised that we're so joyful. And when I was saying that to Mike and the other people.
And we're all on the Zoom call learning. And we're all learning from the young people who are singing the songs.
Yeah, and I'm thinking in the dream, if this is the kind of joy we're going to have in information in the storm, we made it. Like, we're going to make it, guys. And I'm, for real, this is the point of the dream. If we have wisdom, we're going to make it. And then I have 7 lines, and I'm just going to share 3 of, like, revelations to me. Maybe you know them years ago, but to me were wisdom and revelation. I said, yes, this is what it means to be a wise virgin. It was about the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom allowed them to enter into the revival of the bridegroom. It was wisdom. And I always think oil, but the banner that the Holy Spirit put over them is not only oil, it's wisdom. You are wise. You are called wise. It's the wisdom is the reward of the oil.
So
it's to operate.
I'm going to comment on this. So the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 that Dana talked about, which is over and over the Lord saying, Matthew 25, get oil. The people that got oil had a spirit of wisdom on them. And that was a new, because we just think, oh, they made good choices, but it was more than wise choices to get oil, because that's how we always approached it. A spirit of wisdom came on them, and the Lord enabled them to solve very difficult situations very quickly, because we all know the verse, Ephesians 1:17, Lord, release the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We always think about the revelation of the beauty of Jesus. And in the dream, the revelation brings us up to encounter him, sustain the first commandment. But the spirit of wisdom brings his answer to difficult situations suddenly. And we've never put that together.
And he's joyful. It's amazing. I mean, we're going to need the joy of the Lord in the midst of tribulation. It looks like having wisdom. It's amazing. And then I said in the dream, because it's like they are taking notes, so I'm just giving liners in the dream. And I said, the spirit of wisdom is the addition of what the archangel Gabriel added to Malachi 4:5. I said, this is the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah is the spirit of wisdom. Because in Malachi 4:5 says, I will bring the heart from the fathers to the sons. We know the verse.
No, wait. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. God said, I'm sending Elijah. Yeah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to children. I want everyone to know that verse. But the Lord says he's going to anoint that verse. Keep going.
And he says, but the archangel Gabriel added the other revelation in Luke 1:17. Yeah, when he says he will bring the spirit of Elijah, talking about the forerunner of John the Baptist, he says, and he will bring the rebellious to the wisdom of the righteous. And then in the dream, I say another one. I said, and this is the wisdom that King David invited the rebellious kings of Psalm 2:1 to be wise in verse 10, to kiss the Son. It is through the spirit of wisdom through the church that the rebellious kings of verse 1, Psalms 2, will have a chance to kiss the Son and enter into this bridegroom reality. And I mean, there was like, it's so much on
that. So you got 7 verses. All these old guys are listening. You're just giving them fast, but you've given me all 7. So I've got.
I will send it to you.
No, I've already got some. So I've already got it on those old guys. So
yeah, and the point. Yeah, you got them.
Tell John Arnett I already have the 7. Get the word to him, okay?
Can I just say what is to me the banner over this dream? I believe this is from God. Because in the dream I said this, and we know in part, we prophesy in part, so I will submit this, and if it doesn't happen, I just put the disclaimer, but in the dream I said the shift comes in May.
Wait, that what now?
The shift is going to come in May.
Oh, the shift comes in May.
That shift is
You're talking about
May.
The Arrowhead gathering-ish.
This year.
In that May of this year when
yes.
the Arrowhead gathering.
There's going to come a shift, and I know it's going to come gradually, but there's a shift in May for the spirit of wisdom in a different measure that we've never realized. And it's going to just increase forever. But I believe...
You saw that in a dream, or you just deduced it? That makes sense.
I think I said that in the dream. It's going to come in May.
I mean, think about it. We have 60, 80,000 people, a million online. I literally believe those are the numbers. Praying for Kansas City in May this year, gathering. This is an important hour because of the five things that led to that Arrowhead gathering in May of this year.
And so the banner over all of these, and I will just end with this.
Let's go ahead and have the worship team come on up. Go ahead, Benji.
I believe... For 40 years, God has been forming, shaping, creating in this ministry, in this spiritual family, a new wineskin. And it's been shaped by the Matthew 9 fast and intimacy. And it's all about the new wineskin. And I believe the new wine is about to be poured because the new wine is going to expand us and is going to break us if we're not renewed. And I just feel that this fast is another, not the last one, but one of the last chances that we have to catch up before the move of the Spirit comes and it doesn't break us, but actually we can contain it and pour it to others. And so I will say that that's the kind of wisdom we're going to need for what's coming. It's all about the new wineskin.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We want to invite the Lord just for a few moments. We want to take some time and pray specifically for those that Mike mentioned would be in their strength, which would be those of the age of his grandchildren. So under 20-ish, 15 and younger-ish. I think it is that. 20 and younger, 15 and younger. And I'm just caring. I there's so many parts. I feel like I want to respond personally, and you can do that in this time to so many elements of what was highlighted here. But what I want to do, I'm going to have Dana open us in prayer as we close here. But if there's someone of that age around you that would like to receive prayer, I'm just going to lay hands on them. If they want prayer, say, I'm one of those. I want prayer for that. I want to be awakened to be a part of that movement, to own this. The Lord did this for me. I'm part of that Joel's army. And if you have someone that is not here, that you want someone, maybe it might be a grandchild, it might be a son or daughter, to join you in prayer, let's just take a few moments before we break and labor and cry out that Joel 2 reality for the Lord to pour out his spirit in dreams and visions on our sons and daughters.
Lord, here we are. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the investment, all the years, all that you've done, all that you've poured in, all that you've spoken. All the many ways that you've awakened and reawakened and stirred and restirred. Lord, we just open our hearts to you right now. Lord, we're asking for grace, fresh grace to respond. Lord, what Benji just mentioned, to respond with that wineskin, our lives, our lifestyles being molded and formed and fashioned into that Joel 2 lifestyle. Lord, we want to say yes, but we need your grace for every step and every movement forward. Lord, we're asking for grace. Right now, we're asking God that you would put your hand upon our sons and daughters. Lord, we're crying out
yes.
for our sons and daughters. We're crying out for these young ones that are saying, yes, this is me. I need the Lord to give me grace to enter into this. Lord, right now, tonight, we're asking for a marking. Lord, release your spirit over them.
Yes, Lord.
We're asking that you would mark them tonight with that holiness unto the Lord, that Joel 2, that yes in their hearts to say it's not okay to live business as usual. I want to press for oil. I want to give myself to that wisdom of living set apart, holy unto the Lord. Give myself to the place of prayer, to fasting, by His grace, in the joy, in the lovesickness. Lord, we're asking for that grace. We're asking for that lovesickness. Lord, you've spoken it over and over and over, that it would be out of that lovesick heart that we would say yes to the greatest graces of abandonment in the first commandment. Lord, I'm asking for that grace. Mark these young men and women tonight. Mark the ones that are here. Mark the ones that are watching. Yes. Mark the ones that we're carrying in our hearts. Lord, we bring them to you right now in the name of Jesus.
Just as a reminder, as we continue to cry out and pray and minister to those around us, we're going to be continuing in an atmosphere of worship in here. Prayer room continues in this room till 9. And so if you need to slip out, we just ask you to take your conversations out in the foyer area as you slip out. So Lord, pour out your spirit. Lord, we ask for grace. We ask for grace. Lord, you are the one that had this banner over this building. Lord, we ask, would you take that banner and would you put it over hearts? Put it over our hearts as the young ones, those teens and younger, the parents, the grandparents. Lord, help us make it personal. And we ask, pour out your spirit in the name of Jesus.